It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Derek, would you go see if you can find my top sheet in there? Apparently I left it in the machine or something useful. It's the one that says Acts 5, 17 to 42 on it. The passage we begin tonight is another external attack coming right on the heels, in fact, probably within a day or two, of the last attack, which hit the internal part of the church with the Ananias and Sapphira rebellion. And as we'll see, they'll no more than get this one straightened out, then they have another one coming up on the inside, the problem of the widows. So it's a pretty hefty battle. 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. And we'll continue to show you how that works, we hope. Let's take a moment or two for silent prayer tonight before we begin, as is customary. This will give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary, to make sure that you're in fellowship and thus able to make the maximum use of the teaching of God's Word. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you tonight for the way in which Jesus Christ controls history. What a marvelous thing it is that you brought about the elevation of Chernenko to the to become ruler of the Russian people. Of all the men possible, he is the best from our standpoint, a man who's already dying of emphysema, a man who is going to have a very chancy grip on life, and a man who will not be able to function as much of a leader in his own right. We thank you for that tonight, Father, knowing that this gives us again, as a client nation, a bit more time to get our act together and to begin to get serious about the teaching of God's Word and evangelism. We pray that our nation will take advantage of the rest that you have given it, that we will re-elect Ronald Reagan next November so that the nation might have further opportunity to recover. And we pray that you will give wisdom to the leadership of our nation right now, so that they will understand how to handle the many problems we face around the world. For our own congregation, Father, help us to understand that the international battles that we see around us are only the tip of the iceberg. They are directed by angelic forces and demonic forces whose power is beyond our understanding. And yet those are the powers that push men like Chernenko and Reagan and Sadat and Mubarak and Hussein. All of these men are run by angelic powers, and their kingdoms and their actions are a part of your plan. We pray therefore that as we understand that and begin to see how history functions under the control of Jesus Christ, that we will cease to worry about any particular item so long as our own nation has sufficient pivot to keep us operational and putting out the word throughout the world. Now teach us tonight, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Needless to say, I am very pleased that my prediction came true. I predicted that the Politburo would elect Chernenko, mainly because they don't want to put somebody in that's going to have 20, 25 years to run the Soviet Union. There is a reason for that, of course. The reason is because The last time anybody ran the country for 20 years, they had a great purge and got rid of all their enemies. And consequently, nobody who is in a position of power in the Politburo is going to vote for some young man to come in there who will have plenty of time to consolidate his power and get rid of all of his adversaries. And consequently, as some of the news sources noted, the leaders are getting older and older and older, starting with 49 in Lenin's case and ending with 72 in Chernenko's case. They're just about all out of old men. And when this one goes, I have a feeling we will face a totally different breed of animal in charge of the Soviet Union. And that's sad, but it's nevertheless probably true. It will be interesting to see what happens. God has given us quite a nice respite. Chernenko could hang on by his fingernails for another 2 or 3 years, and we could have things well under turnaround by that point. So let us pray that that is what happens. Now again, there is a battle for every local church, just like there's a battle for national entities. And in the same way that the angelic hosts and the demons take part in that battle to see which nations prevail, so there is an angelic operation surrounding each church. Every believer in this congregation has a guardian angel and at least one demon assigned to watch how you behave. So that plus there are usually in any given local church a visiting choir of angels. I hope that was nice. Visiting choir of angels assigned to sit in and check things out and see how things are going. So especially, of course, there's no point in going to dead churches, so they don't go to a lot of the churches around town. There are 500 Protestant churches in Tulsa, and they don't go to a lot of those churches because there's no point. They're already out of the battle. They like to see churches where the battle is still live and kicking. So we hope that's we're one of those. Notice then under G, the external attack, the high priest and the Sadducees. We begin then Acts 5:17, the next major paragraph or section of the book of Acts. Having gotten Ananias and Sapphira out of the way, we are now ready to deal with the high priest again, Caiaphas. And let's see how he does this time. The first point is the initial arrest, which has to do with the fact that they're going to have a problem keeping track of the apostles this time. As they arrest them, every time they put them in jail, they can't afford to leave them there because the angels get them out of jail and without letting anybody know. So this is going to be a problem for them. It's especially a problem after they call the council of elders together along with the Sanhedrin. And there they all are ready to present their case on these apostles, and there they are over in the porch, Solomon's porch, teaching doctrine again. Very embarrassing when you send them to jail to get them and they aren't there. Well, let's see. Then we have G, the external attack. We have 1, the initial arrest. There will be a second arrest, which will take place in Solomon's porch. And then, of course, the arrogance. And this, of course, is a combination of religious arrogance. Which is predominantly the case, and plus 2 or 3 other kinds, but that'll do for now. And as you'll notice in 5:17, we have the new subject introduced by the preposition de, which means now. We have changed subjects then from the condition of the church at the end of the Ananias Sapphira rebellion in verse 16. And of course, it's quite a beautiful picture with all of the sick folks being healed. And everybody, of course, found out today why Oral hasn't been making enough money to make ends meet. Looks like somebody stole several hundred thousand letters with money in them. I'll tell you, that's a problem. Can't even trust the United States mail anymore. Sometimes it doesn't get through. Well, now then, we have the participle anastas from anahistemi. There should be another A in there. Allah means up, and histami means to stand, hence to stand up. And basically that's what they did, only here it has a figurative meaning as well. It means to get aroused or to get angry, to put yourself into motion. So it's translated now, having arisen, or gotten up, that is, gotten moving. The aorist participle passive is related to the main verb, filled. So if you want to, draw a little line from anasthos down to eplaestheson, and that will show you the connections. They're both aorist tenses, as you can see by looking underneath each verb, which means in this case that the action is almost simultaneous. The aorist participle used with an aorist main verb means that the action is simultaneous, or the first action is just prior to the main verb. So having arisen, they were filled immediately. And then, what we have is zeal or jealousy. Actually, it's a little worse than that. They're filled with indignation is a good translation. But really, jealousy is the best word. So having stood up then, and then we have play runo, which means to be filled. Now having arisen, they were filled. And again, this is a culminative aorist, because it is a process whereby the actions of the apostles just infuriate these priests. They were mad enough the first time they brought them in and beat them up. This time they're even more angry, because they've done exactly what they told them not to do, which is to keep on speaking in the name of Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. So they were filled up to the brim with jealousy. I really like this, Zelu, with jealousy. Why are they jealous? Why do you think the liberals are jealous of us? Any idea? Because I have a congregation to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is real, to whom prayer is real. You get real results when you ask the Father for things. The Bible is really God's message to the human race. And we study it because it is God's Word. And that's why they're jealous. Because they don't believe that themselves, but they can't stand the fact that the people won't follow them the way they'll follow someone who proclaims the Word of God. Absolutely, eat them alive. They can't stand the idea that we have any money at all, much less enough to get by on. Really bugs them. They can't understand it. Now, having arisen, they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy because voluntarily the people have been following the apostles of Christianity and learning how to become Christians. All voluntary. They didn't put any pressure on them. They didn't take them to the cleaners. It's all voluntary giving. They haven't tried to put the screws on anybody. They haven't twisted anybody's arm up behind their back. They've just been going along explaining what Jesus of Nazareth taught and how he rose from the dead and how that gives us all power to live in victory over the old sin nature. And that's all they were doing. And that teaching was enough to turn the world upside down at that time, and especially the world of these high priests who just absolutely cannot stand for the people to follow anybody except them, even if it is into hell. That's where they're going to lead them. But they can't stand for them to go anywhere else. They'd rather see them go to hell with them than to heaven with somebody else. They're not content to go to hell themselves any more than these religious teachers today are. They want to take everybody else with them. They want to dictate what books can be taught in what schools, what positions can be held in departments of religion and in departments of philosophy and in other departments of universities and colleges. And they just about do it. Now notice on the current evaluation of schools, Oklahoma didn't come out too good. We had one good, which is second class. We had no first class schools in this state, according to that evaluation. Now, of course, if you take that without reading what he uses to evaluate, you'll discover very quickly the reason is because most of the teachers in our state colleges in this state teach. And therefore, they don't have time to publish all the time. And half the criterion on his sheet were how much do you publish in the establishment press? How much time do you make for your faculty to publish? Well, I don't give a thinker's damn if the faculty ever publishes anything, as long as they teach students. The function of a university professor is to teach students, not to publish. That's not his job. And one of the reasons we're educating morons and producing morons is because our college professors come from places like South Yemen and Turkestan and Hindustan, and they can't speak English, and that's who they use to teach courses, so their professors can sit around in their office and type up papers talking to each other. That's absurd. That's not education. That's asininity. You could take the entire output of a state of universities and put them all together end to end, and you might get 0.01% of worthwhile paper. Possibly. I read hundreds of articles a month. I read them very quickly. And out of the hundreds of articles I read a month, 99% would have been better dead, stillborn, before ever the typewriter was sent to them. But there's academic arrogance. I have something that's so important, everybody has to read it. It's hilarious. It would be funny if it weren't tragic. Then we wonder why our children suddenly no longer like school. Absolutely clear why they don't like school. The people who are teaching them don't like to teach. That's a primary prerequisite for any kind of school at any level. Its teachers must enjoy communicating information to minds. They must be able to stimulate those minds to ask questions for themselves and hunt up answers. Well, I didn't want to preach tonight, but this jealousy gave me a great opportunity. Now, who's getting all this jealousy worked up here? Well, we have, first of all, Archieros. Caiaphas. And Annas. At least those two were never sure who they're talking about when they talk about the high priest. They both were. And since they're father and son, certainly there's no question about the fact that they were father-son-in-law, rather. They're quite close, and both of them are involved in jealousy. The high priest and all who were with him, all of his sycophants, all of the little lapdogs running around behind, saying, "Oh, did you hear what the high priest said today? Have you heard his latest revelation?" The high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And with them, we have a group called Pontes, which covers the entire group that are with him. Hoi Soon Auto. And all those who are with him. All of his group, his party of followers, those who look up to him. So then, having arisen, the chief priest and all those with him, then all those who are with him, there's one more comparison to show you precisely who they are. They belong to the heresy of the Sadducees. Hey, Usa. Who are? This is a relative clause now that is used as a particular participle used as a clause, in this case used substantively as a noun. all those who are of the sect. Now we have hieresis. Now this word is the word that gave us in English the word heresy. In fact, the word heresy is from hieresis. But originally it meant one party or one sect out of a larger population. So, for instance, we are a hieresis, or a hieresis in the sense that we believe in the inspiration of God's Word. We believe that it is verbal plenary inspiration, that it was inspired in all parts and inspired in every part, and therefore is absolutely accurate in the autographa. And consequently, we take the Word of God as God's Word. All of it and every part of it. As Christ put it, not one jot or tittle shall pass be lost, and every single piece of it will come to pass. God doesn't even lose the backs of the baits or the little yodes. He knows where every one of them are. That's kind of comforting to know. Sometimes I lose them when I'm reading it with my eyes late at night. Who are them? Of the party, or of the sect. Of the Sadducees. Tone. Sadducaion. These are the Sadducees. Who are the party of wealth. Actually, they were the big spenders of their day. They would probably go down with the Democrats today. Didn't believe in resurrection. Didn't believe that the Bible was God's Word, really. Didn't believe in much of anything except making money and redistributing it if it belonged to somebody else. So, the sect of the Sadducees, and it is this group then, the high priest plus all those who are with him, which people are of the party of the Sadducees. Now that, again, is a very astute observation by Luke. It shows that Luke understood that both Annas and Caiaphas were members of the Sadducee party. And consequently, they cannot believe, by definition, in resurrection. So it's interesting, there had to be a Sadducee as high priest before the resurrection of Jesus Christ could be so thoroughly rejected by the leadership of Judea. Had there been a Pharisee as the high priest, it's quite possible he might have accepted the resurrection. Hence the reason for the Sadducees to be in power. And to be in power for so long because they had such a large family. Remember, Annas had five sons and one son-in-law, and all six of those men became high priest. Every last one of them. Over a period of almost 50 years. During the entire formation of the church, the Sadducees were in the saddle. That's a good one to remember. See, the Sadducees were in the saddle. I always remember the Sadducees by that old saw that's old, it's painful. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. The Pharisees, of course, did believe in it. And so they were fair, I see. Well, I guess that's not too good. Well, let's see, that comes from teaching small children occasionally. Be the first arrest, verse 18. Now, of course, in this first arrest, they have to work themselves up to it first. That's what verse 17 is all about, working yourself up. So having worked themselves up and filled themselves with jealousy and hate and wrath and bitterness and all that good stuff, they now got their old sin nature cranking the juices out, and away they go. And so they laid hands on them. Literally, they laid their hands. Achai and so, and then Ebalon from Epibalo, which means literally to throw upon. Balo means to throw, and Epi means upon or on top of. So to throw to throw on, which literally means to put, to lay hands on violently. And so they laid hands, or laid on violently. Now we have to look at the next word to see what they laid on. They laid on hands. Tas kairos. They laid on violently their hands. That's where they ended up. They were on the apostles. Apos ta loose. Upon the apostles. And so they laid on violently their hands, or they laid their hands violently upon the apostles. That is, they grabbed them, yanked them up short, hauled them off to jail. Kai. The second thing they did, and also, they put from tithemi. Tithemi, of course, means to put, to place, to appoint. Here it is used as simple placement. And that should have under it an aorist indicative middle. Middle voice, they were very thoroughly involved in getting rid of the apostles. The indicative mood, they really did this for no reason. Aorist tense looks at the moment of placing them into jail. Actually, it's a constant of aorist that covers the whole arrest, transport, and deposit in the prison. And also, they placed... then the direct object obtuse them. And by the way, we're not told how many apostles they put away this time. It could have been all 11 of them. There are 11 apostles available to put in jail. My guess is that they got the whole bunch this time. And I can't prove that, but my guess would be that they got everybody. They took up the whole bunch and they put them in jail. Literally, they put them in the public prison, which is not a very good place. Terese demosia. Demosia. Very interesting phrase. The word teresis comes from tereo, which means to keep or to guard. To keep or to guard. Hence, a place where people are kept or guarded is called a teresis. A place where people are guarded. Hence, that's a jail. Demosia, however, is a hapax legomenon, and it means the public jail. This is where they put the lowest class prisoners. See, there were several jails in Jerusalem, just as there were at Rome. Last night, you remember, we talked about the household of Caesar, where Paul was being held prisoner. Paul was actually being held prisoner in the very palace of Caesar himself. And therefore, he was in the Praetorian Guard, which was a section of the palace. And from that place, he wrote his letter to the Philippians, and he sent special greetings from those of Caesar's household to the Philippians. And as I told you last night, those of you who were here, I finally figured out why they did that. For years, it's puzzled me why those of Caesar's household would have anything special to do with Philippi. And finally struck me last night. Philippi is the place, a very special place. It's a military retirement village. It is actually a true colony of Rome, and hence is like a little piece of Rome transplanted over into Greece. And the people who lived in Philippi had all the rights and privileges that anybody had who lived in Rome. And if all the old military men are retiring to Philippi, then guess what about the most important and high-ranking military men who are still on duty, who are in Caesar's household and the Praetorian Guard as his personal bodyguard? Where are they going to go next? To Philippi. So now I can tell you why they had special regard for one another. Two groups of military men, one the generation just passed, one the generation just about to go. With Nero in power, it won't take long. Having just been through Claudius and Caligula, they are ready to go retire early. In fact, just as early as they can get out. And so that's why Caesar's household, spent special salutations to the believers of Philippi. They had a lot of old friends there, a lot of old colonels and generals and I suppose even admirals from the Navy. And they're all retired over at Philippi. They're part of the local church. And so the new believers in the military, I don't know why people get the idea that Christians were anti-military in the first centuries of Rome. It's totally ludicrous. Some of the best military people in all of the Roman Empire were Christians. In fact, there was one legion commander, one entire legion of Christians, and somewhere around 140,000 men. And he was commanded at one point to march his legion out from its position and to stand still while the entire legion was massacred, and he gave the order to prove his loyalty to Rome. Fantastic stories that are part of the Roman heritage. They're part of our heritage. It's a pity we don't know more about them. Some marvelous things that are available to us in Latin and in English and give us some of the heritage of the Romans. We have a lot of Romans in us. The Americans do. It'd be interesting to know how much of the Roman blood survives and where it all is, but of course that's impossible to know. Nevertheless, they were thrown into the public jail with all the rats and the lice and the drunks and so forth. And so there they are in a very unpleasant place. But they don't gripe or complain. They just take it in stride and get ready and go to sleep. Now, in verse 19, we have the miraculous release. Now, the reason for this is not protection. I know it's going to seem to you like the reason the angel is going to let them out is to protect them. But that's not why the angel lets them out. Because they're going to, in fact, the angel sends them where they're bound to be arrested again the next day. So it's not protection. The angel is sent to let the apostles out so that it will completely buffalo the religious leadership of the city. He wants them so confused when these apostles finally get there that they don't know which end's up. Because a confused man is a scared man. And he wants them confused so that he'll be scared to execute them, and that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be so confused by how these men get out of jail and how they end up in Solomon's porch and why they didn't run away that they're going to be afraid to execute them. And one honest man, one man with integrity, a man with the name of Gamaliel, is going to stand up and he is going to speak in favor of these 11 men. He's going to be their defense counsel and he's going to get them off with a simple beating. You may not think a beating so simple. But in those days, that was not bad if you could get out with just a beating. Well, you're in good shape. You could thank your lucky stars or the Lord or whoever. Generally, you didn't get out that easy. So let's see what this miraculous release is all about. Now, an angel of the Lord, this is not the angel of the Lord. There is no the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. The angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is not involved in this activity. This is another angel. So we take it now. There's a break in syntax. A little conjunction dash shows us that break, and so we have then the word now. Now, an angel of the Lord. Angelos Kurios. An angel of the Lord. Be nice to know his name, but God doesn't tell us, so we're out of luck. An angel of the Lord, Diamuktas, by night. Or at night, during the night. Opened up the gates of the prison. We have the verb anoigo, which means to open here, the aorist. And the emphasis here is on the action of opening, hence the precise instant when the gates were open. So this is what we might kind of call a point of time aorist. Looking at the instant when the gates were open enough to get out of. And so he opened the gates, tas thuras. tes phylakes. And again, the gates of the prison. Now notice we've had two words so far for prison. We've had teresis. Now we have phylakes. P-H-U-L-A-K-E-S. We have a third name yet, which is, let me dig it out here, and I'll give it to you all in one place here so you'll have it. Desmoterion. Desmoterion. Okay, now, teresis comes from tereo, which means to guard, to keep. The emphasis is on keeping. Phylake, the emphasis is on guard, from phylasso. Here it's keep, here it's guard. And here, desmoterion, the emphasis is on bondage, because it is the place of chains. Terion, desmo, place of chains. These were three prisons, or three words used for prison in the Greek language of the time of the New Testament. Personally, I wouldn't want to go to any of them. There are a couple of other words. There's a word called the word fortress, the fortress Antonia, but that, of course, is not really a prison. It's really a stronghold, a place of military power. So we won't count it. So then they opened the gates of the prison. The angel opened the gate of the prison, the gates of the prison. And after leading them out, exegagon, and after leading them out, this is an aorist participle, and the action of it is just prior to the word said. So that links from exegagon down to apen. Those two verbs are linked. Always you have to link a participle to a main verb somewhere, and you sometimes have to really look for which one, but here it's fairly clear and fairly evident. After leading them out, then, autus is then he said, and we have the frozen form, ape. Okay, what did he say to the instructions? And this is how we know that the opening of the gates of the prison was not to protect the apostles, at least not just for that reason. Had it been just protection, he would have brought them out and sent them to Antioch or somewhere. But he didn't. He just brought them out and said, all right, now go right back to the temple and get right back with the process of teaching. Boy, I don't know if I'd have that kind of guts. Think about it. There are literally hundreds of pastors in Russia who have to do that every time they come back from Siberia. And I don't think you can really conceive of what life in Siberia and the Gulag is like. Maybe I'll read you parts of the Gulag Archipelago or something. Maybe it'll help you understand it. And you really ought to read those books by Solzhenitsyn. In fact, those ought to be required reading for every high school senior. I don't think anybody ought to get out of high school without reading those books so that you know what your enemy's like. There's a really good article in today's world by Jim Buckley, or not Jim, but name? Who?
William.
William, yes. William Buckley. William S. That very clearly laid out, he notices the same thing I noticed, that every time somebody in the Soviet Union dies, the American press start beating our breasts. Have you noticed that? It's all our fault. If we'd just been nicer, or if we'd just be nicer. And, of course, first thing Chernenko does is say those dirty imperialist tricksters, and it's all right for them to berate us with that kind of language, but it's not all right for us to call a spade when talking about the Soviets. I find it hilarious. Men like that, of course, are men who would sell their country out at an instant's notice. We have a lot of those, Stephen Solars, Senator Dodd in Connecticut, whole slew of men on both the houses of Congress who would sell this country out in an instant and have done so repeatedly in the past. But they, of course, think they're doing good things. It's not intentional. They think they're doing what's right. Based on, of course, a totally screwed up system of ethics and morals, of course, it is right. But based on the law of survival, even, which most of these evolutionists seem to accept, based on the law of survival, you do what's necessary to survive. If you don't survive, you can't. You understand the law. If you don't survive, you don't reproduce. You can't have children if you don't survive. So the first law of passing on the characteristics and evolving any higher is to survive. You must survive. And that's why where the law of the survival of the fittest came from. Only the fittest survive. So if that's true, then all these mealy-mouthed liberals that believe in evolution ought to be backing the strongest possible military if they're going to be logical with their own position. Don't you think? I mean, logic says if you can't, if only the fittest survive, and we as the intellectual elite are the fit, then you better get ready for some strong military if you intend to survive and pass on your traits to the next generation. I don't know why they can't see that. It seems self-evident to anybody who thinks. And after leading them out, he said, "Go." Paru, literally march. This is the word for march, paruomai. And this means to march with pride, to go with pride. Not to slink into the temple, but to go with pride and teach right out in the open with boldness. I like that. That's nice. Notice the imperative mood here. It is a command. And there is no question about it being in the present tense. It means, therefore, that they are to do so immediately, if not sooner. Middle voice. They're going to have to put their lives on the line again. Like I said, I don't know if I'd have the guts to do that. Like these Russian... right now, one of the great Russian dissidents, a physicist, is... that was the subject of Buckley's column. The fact that he is in internal exile in Gorky, which means that he can't go anywhere outside that little town. He's, you know, you can't go anywhere in Russia without a travel card. You have to get travel papers to go anywhere. You can't even leave your hometown. You couldn't go from Tulsa to Bixby without a pass from the government or from Jenks to Tulsa. They shut this church down real easy if the communists ran this country. They just wouldn't put out any passes to anybody go from Jenks to Tulsa. Or just put my name on the list, no pass. So I'd have to break the law to come and teach. And then they'd throw me in Alaska. That'll be our Siberia. You don't understand what kind of power the Soviet Union exerts against anybody that tries to believe in Christ or has any inkling of freedom. So this man, his wife, lives in a small apartment in Moscow, and they came in, and as soon as she had a heart attack, and she was able to get hold of a doctor, and he saved her life and was able to bring her back to fairly good health, but she's still in danger of more heart attacks. So what did the lovely humanitarian human rights Soviet Union do? They came in, ripped out her phone in her apartment, and then went downstairs and ripped out every payphone within a 5-block radius so that the next time she has a heart attack, she'll die trying to get to a telephone. That's the beloved Soviet Union, the bastards. They need to be killed, every one of them. That's what they need. And anybody in this country who doesn't understand that doesn't understand God or God's system of behavior toward the human race. You trust the Soviet Union and you're going to put your own people under that kind of a government. One of the greatest minds in Russia today and his wife of some 50 years. What a marvelous golden wedding anniversary she had. And people tell me, well, we shouldn't be so nasty to the Russians. I'd be a lot more nasty. Well, I don't want to get into that. I would have taken the opportunity of Andropov's death. I would have invaded Syria. I would have brought the Israelis up to the Kaf Valley. I would have took those Marines right in over the Damascus Highway, and there would have been any Syrian problem by the time Chernenko was elected. And the Syrians would have been out of Lebanon, where they belong, back in their own country. But you see, that's warmongering. That's not peace-loving. Sure it is. Then I'd have come back in and I'd have wiped out the Druze military on my way back to the coast. And then Lebanon would have peace. Not pieces. And somebody could rule the country. But you see, we don't think that way. It's all right for the Soviet Union to think that way, but we cannot think that way. We must think as defeatists. Respond, 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 respond. Never initiate. Every time Reagan initiates, they try to impeach him from the presidency. One of these days, we're going to run out of chances. And when we do, it'll be because people listen to those idiots. We have been thoroughly scotched by the Soviets. They beat us soundly in the Middle East. And it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary at all. So what do? We do exactly what the Baptist ministers in Russia do. They go to Siberia. They starve. They almost die until they can get a place and get some clothes and some food and finally get a little shack built. And they stay there for 5 years and do hard labor. And then they come back and they go to their congregation and they teach Bible classes until they're arrested the next time and sent back to Siberia for a 5 to 7 year sentence. I tell you, I don't know if I have that kind of guts or not. I'd be a lot slenderer when I came back. What you might call an automatic diet. That's what these men are told to do, and they don't even hesitate. They go right back. They march straight into the temple. At daybreak, they march in. They don't even wait till the early prayer hours. They're already in by the time anybody gets there. Gotta admire these men. And so, go, and having taken a stand, histemi, here as a aorist participle, having taken a stand, speak. Another present imperative from the verb lalao. Speak volubly, speak boldly. Present imperative active. Speak where? In to hero, in the temple. Why in the temple? Because that's where all the people are going to be. And if you're going to give the gospel to unbelievers, you go where the unbelievers are. You don't expect them to come to you. Tolao. Speak in the temple to the people. Now you see here a very nice layout of Greek grammar. This is the locative case. Where are they to speak? Answer, in the temple. To the people, dative of address. To whom are they to speak? Answer, the people. And finally, what are they to say? Here, the accusative of the direct object. Panta ta remata. All the teachings. See, this is from rhema, which doesn't mean speaking in tongues, in spite of our friends down in Broken Arrow. It means teaching. What a stupid name to name a school in which no teaching is done. All they do is a moat out there. But they call it rhema. All the teachings. This includes categorical teaching. That's what a rhema is. It's a categorical teaching. It's like a doctrine. all the chrematha of this life. Te zoes tautes. What's this life? Well, the Christian way of life that we all live. All the teachings that have to do with how to live the Christian way of life. That's what they're to teach. Now you notice in verse 21 that the apostles immediately move out. Obedience to the command of the angel and to the Lord through him. Now when they heard, de akuo, again an aorist participle which is linked this time to the very next verb, eis elphon, from eis erkomai. Now after they had heard what the angel had to say, then they went to the temple. Okay? Just that simple. So after they heard, and of course you have to supply here the angel's message. That's what sent them off to the temple. And after they heard the angel's message, eis erkomai, cognitive aorist, looking at the action beginning with the speaking of the angel and culminating with their arrival at the temple. Hence the culminative aorist. They went. And of course, they went to the temple, eis tahiron, the very place where they were commanded to go. This is again a dative of place. Eis tahiron, to the temple. And then hupa, tam orthon, orthron actually. Literally, under the dawn, which we must translate at daybreak, because that's when they entered the temple. Just as soon as it was legal, they were there, right after the crack of daybreak. And what did they do? Didaskon, the imperfect tense. In this case, an inceptive imperfect. They began to do something. They started doing something they hadn't been doing because they'd been in jail. They began to teach. So that's what they did. They moved in. They set up shop. When the people arrived, they were there ready to teach. And they taught all day. Now, of course, about this time, the trial judges are getting ready for the trial. Unfortunately, it's going to be a trial without defendants. This is always embarrassing. A trial without defendants. And once in a while, you read in the paper where somebody gets out and runs away while they're getting ready to try him. Well, it's too bad, actually. But it does happen a lot, I've noticed. So this time we have a trial without defendants. Now, again, this is a break in time and place, so we use de. Luke likes to use this word death to show a break in syntax. Not always does he do it, but more so than other New Testament authors, because ordinarily death is not used to show a break in syntax. It's used just to carry on a conversation or a narrative, but here it is, arc hieros. Now the high priest, and again we get this kai hoi Sun auto. Sounds Japanese, doesn't it? Kai hoi sun auto. That's kind of like Honda, Mitsubishi, etc. Well, those with him. And those with him, of course, includes the same crew of Sadducees we met earlier. And those with him, after they came together, and this is parago, after they came together, see, now remember, last time they couldn't get enough of a consensus to kill him. So, Gannas and Caiaphas aren't taking any chances. This time, they're going to call together the whole council of elders of all the sons of Israel from all the 12 tribes. They're going to get everybody together. And then they're going to try and stampede him into the death penalty. So you have to understand what's back of their thinking before they use sun kala'o. Sun kala'o means to invite together. Come, let us reason together. Aorist tense, they called together. They called. Well, actually, they invited. Let's say they invited to be with them. They invited to be with them. First, the Sanhedrin, Ta Sunidrion. The Sanhedrin, of course, is made up of 72 men all by itself. It was the high court of the nation of Israel. It was called the Sanhedrin. Plus, they didn't stop there. They called together Pasan, Tain, Gerusion. I think it's interesting that this word Gerusion is used only one time also in the context of a full council. Literally the entire council. And the only council that this can be outside of the Sanhedrin is the Council of Elders. So hence we have the Council of Elders called together along with the Sanhedrin. Both will be used to try and execute the 11 apostles. This particular council is called the Council of the Sons of Israel, Ton Huion Israel. The Council of the Sons of Israel, which is the Council of Elders. And also, you'll notice on the last page, they sent, and this is apostello, they sent a delegation to get the prisoners. Aorist, indicative, active. And they sent both councils to the prison. Notice here we have our third word, desmoterion, the place where bonds or chains are used. They sent to the prison for them. Here this is autus. To be brought from ago, and it is actually an aorist infinitive passive, to be brought. They sent for them to be brought. Well, we'll start with verse 22 next week, but you notice what the first sentence is. Now, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So this is going to begin their embarrassment. Now that they've got all the sons of Israel together, the whole council, now that they've got the whole Sanhedrin together, how are they going to admit that they couldn't even keep 11 men in jail overnight? It's going to be a tough one on them. They deserve it. Next week we'll see what they do about it. With our heads bound, with our eyes closed. Now, Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of studying your word together. We pray that should we ever have to bear the prison, the imprisonment for the sake of our faith, we will do so willingly and boldly, even as did these men tonight. We pray that we might do as the martyrs in the tribulation. They loved not their life to the death. We pray that that might be our attitude, that we might put our faith and our testimony for Jesus Christ beyond living in comfort. So that if we are faced with that decision, we will already know which way we'll go. Teach us now, Father, as we continue to study your word. Help us to understand how best to serve you in all areas of life. For we ask it now in Jesus' name, amen.